God bless you all this morning. We greet you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to gather in His name. And in this capacity, not only for fellowship, but so that we can challenge each other and be challenged and equip ourselves at a higher level as we endeavor to minister and to give direction to the people of God. I think it's in Peter. Peter admonishes, he says, feed the flock of God. And what that means to me is that the flock belongs to God. And what that means is we have no liberty to speak our own personal agenda into the flock. We stand, as we just heard, before the only potentate. And so it obligates us. It behooves us. It binds us. It demands of us that we learn the mind of God. Amen? That's what the Scriptures teach, that we need to have the mind of Christ, to think like He thinks, so that we can minister life into His flock, into His people. That is our desire this morning. The subject for this morning, the title that we were given, is Brotherhood versus Individualism. I think I'll write those two words over here. Brotherhood versus individualism, or comparing brotherhood with individualism. And I would like to see these two words up here this morning, consider them as a mindset. Make sure I spell it right here. Brotherhood and individualism. I'd like to consider them as a mindset this morning. These are two different mindsets that each produce their own way of thinking. And they're very different. They might be opposites, I'm not sure. But they're very, very different. Each of these mindsets create their own results. And they're different. They produce their own fruit, both in our personal lives and in the church. These mindsets produce different fruit. And they are so different that really we can't have both. It's like the Scripture that says these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot have both. It's like you need to choose one or the other. And I think I'm very glad that this subject is before us this morning, because it's so relevant to us today in the world and the age that we live in. Christianity in America, where individualism is making its inroads. It's actually making itself look quite spiritual. It's making itself, spreading its influence to the place where brotherhood, the church, the kingdom of God is under pressure to open up and make room for individualism within brotherhood. But these two don't go together. Individualism is poison to brotherhood. And so I have a burden on my heart. We're here this morning as shepherds, overseers. And we need, an overseer, a shepherd, needs to have an eye for a wolf. We just need to. And this mindset over here, individualism, always comes in as a baby wolf. It's not a big thing barring its teeth, but when it grows up, it's a wolf. And it produces a certain fruit in the people of God. I believe that God has some things that He wants to have said this morning about this subject. And I not only believe that God has some things that He wants to have said, I believe that there are some things that God Himself has already said very clearly in His Word. And so our desire this morning, by God's grace, let's look at His Word and may we find the grace to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's our obligation, to learn the mind of God. I want to be very careful what I say here this morning. Some ways I feel like I stand here before my teachers. But I see a lot of my German Baptist brothers are here today as well. And I want to be very careful what I say because I'll just make it personal. I come from a background that is very strong on brotherhood. Very strong. And I don't want to react. I think I've seen brotherhood overemphasized. And if we react, that puts us into another ditch. But I don't want to stay in the overreaction ditch or the other one and declare truth. We want to be in the Word this morning. Balance is a beautiful thing. I think I'm just going to say it this way. If brotherhood becomes bigger in the minds of any of the members of a fellowship, if brotherhood is bigger than Christ, it is too big. But if someone claims Christ, claims to be in Christ, and claims they don't need brotherhood, brotherhood is too small. The Scriptures, the mind of Christ, I believe, has a balance that it wants to bring out. Our desire this morning is not to take all the different backgrounds that are here, the different affiliations where we worship, and judge them and make sure that we all come together under the same roof. That is not our desire. Our desire this morning is to take the mindset of brotherhood back to each fellowship so that you can operate. It is hard, and I want to say these things very carefully, but I have learned to have some reservations about a central authority over many churches. I believe there's a time to have like-minded churches get together and even set some direction. I see some of that in Scripture. But there are some things that come that just happen when there's a central authority over many churches. I think it can be made to work, but it needs to be kept in check. One thing that happens is that there just seems to be a tendency to make everyone alike. Do we find that in the Scriptures? I find that in principle, we live by the right principles. We are together perfectly. Perfectly joined in heart. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Perfectly joined together. But room for God to use the different gifts. Not just room. That's what God intended. That's His will. There are some other things that I've seen happen from a central authority. And one of them is when there's a situation comes up. Under a central authority, it's too easy to turn to page 197, Article 3, and figure out how to deal with this thing. And it doesn't put you on your face before God, the only potentate who knows all things in this situation. I mean, I see that in Scriptures, of some making a difference. You know, we have to have Holy Ghost discernment in every situation. Amen? I mean, one rule doesn't cover all. And so, part of the burden that I have is that I appreciate being an authority that has, under an authority that has some jurisdiction and some instruction and some accountability there. But if it makes it so we can't fall on our face before God in this situation and follow how God leads, that thing's too big. I'm saying this carefully. My heart is praying for a balance. I'm gonna challenge us and just say, I didn't know I was gonna say all this. It's a lot harder being an elder in the charity churches than it was in the German Baptist. Now, I wasn't an elder there. I'm making a conclusion here, but I want to tell you why. Because when there's this authority over here, you just learn how to take the decisions that are made and apply them and go forward. In the circles where we are now, we don't have that. We have this. And every situation, we just cry out to God, not knowing how to apply His Word in this situation. And out of that crying out to God comes a humility, comes from helplessness to getting some direction. There's just something about crying out to God when you don't know how He's going to lead, and when He gives clarity, it causes a rejoicing. I want to say this very carefully because, well, I've told my father, I feel like where we came from, there was too much authority and too many rules. But where I've come to, there isn't enough. And we are hurting greatly for it. We have lost some of this. Much of the charity circles brings a lot of this. I'm just being very honest here because charity gathered in a lot of people who have been hurt by a central authority. They've been hurt by churches. They've been hurt by leadership. And so here they come. And so here's this gathering of hurt people that are very skeptical of brotherhood. That's a hard gathering to shepherd. And I know that there's some here, the German Baptists, that you've separated and you're the new conference now. I think I've sensed some of this liberty of getting out from under this stringent authority. The authority is at a lower level now. It's there, but you're struggling to keep it. And it's going to be a challenge. And I just want to encourage you, don't throw away what you've come from. A balance of this brotherhood is a beautiful thing. And I trust that we can present this in a balanced way. I think I want to begin by defining these two words this morning. I just want to proceed here. First of all, brotherhood. I want to give it a definition as we want to refer to it this morning. Well, we all know what a brother is, right? It's, especially as we're here this morning, it's the connection that we have with each other in Christ. That's a pretty good connection. Brother, you've been saved. You've been sanctified. You've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've been accepted in the Beloved. So am I. Jesus Christ will present you, each one of you, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, before the only potentate, faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. But me too, we're brothers. There can be no greater connection than that here upon the earth. That's a blessed connection. That's a binding connection. Now, the suffix part of the word, hood. This actually means a common ground, a common belief. But it tends to focus more in a local area. I want to present it that way and use it that way this morning. There are other English words that use this suffix, like neighborhood. We know what a neighborhood is. It's not just a family here and another one over here and down the road that way, two or three more, and back here, a couple of more families. That's not a neighborhood. A neighborhood is basically a group of families that all live on the same street. Little more focus on local, those you cross paths with, those that you live next door to, those that you see every day. And it can be used in the bigger sense. We hear the term neighborhood of man, you know, just speaking about the bigger picture. But it focuses more on local. Even other words with that suffix, like childhood, focuses on a local area. Someone's childhood, you're not talking about their birth. You're not talking about their wedding or their marriage or their old age. It focuses just a little bit more local. And so the definition that I would like to give for brotherhood this morning is a local working body where Christ is the head. A local working body where Christ is the head. I know that you can use the word brotherhood on the bigger picture as well. I've heard of the term the brotherhood of man. And that could refer to all God's people over all the earth. And really, it's not a wrong term. Sometimes we hear it referred to as the mystical body of Christ. And it's a good term. But basically, the focus of brotherhood is a little bit more local. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but this mentality, people with this mentality tend to connect more with the mystical body of Christ. They just connect with the suffering Christians in China. And they just connect with anyone who has a testimony. And you know why they do that? Because the suffering church in China is not going to hold them accountable for the music they listen to. That happens over here. It is very crucial that we narrow this thing down some in a more practical way, in a scriptural way. Brotherhood has a more local emphasis. Now I'd like to define individualism. First, I want to look at the suffix there, ism. Ism is a belief. It's just something you believe, like Marxism or easy believism. It's just something you believe. You could actually put ism right here on brotherhoodism. It just means you believe in brotherhood. So individualism is the belief that the individual is complete without the body. I'm just going to give you those two definitions again. This is the way we want to consider them for a little while this morning. It's a local working body where Christ is the head. And the belief that the individual is complete without the body. These two stand in conflict with each other. You can say, Brother Dale, what if the individual, what if his head is Christ? What if he has a testimony? What if he's been gloriously born again? Well, that's the burden that's on our heart this morning. If an individual has been born again, if he is truly in Christ, which of these mindsets will come forth from his life? I had a brother tell me a few days ago that he didn't really like the title that I was given. Brotherhood versus individualism. He just said, the very title implies that there's no room for the individual in the kingdom of God. And that is not true. We are all individuals. And there's room for all of us in the kingdom of God. God gave every one of us our own individual character. He gave us our individual personality. He gave us our individual gifts. And we totally need to honor that. Brotherhood needs to honor that. If the brotherhood we're in doesn't honor that, I'm not sure that I can say that I feel like it's scriptural. I'll bring this out later, but it's interesting to me. Two things always show forth when you read about the body in Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed this. But the first thing that shows forth, whenever the Scriptures lift up the body, is that Christ is the head. That thing is first and foremost. And the next thing that always shows up is we're different. We're not alike. We're all different. Different gifts, and God wants to honor it. God wants to use it. I'll probably never forget, and I'm not going to lift this up too high, but I think God was speaking to me when it happened. We were down in Georgia at a prayer advance years ago, and Brother Denny was down there, so several of us were down there at that meeting. And there was a man who was, it seemed like he was on all this, he was on the panel discussion, he had some parts speaking, he played a pretty regular role in those meetings. And he was not a gifted speaker. He didn't really excite me when he came up there. I wasn't sure what all he was going to say. And he was just kind of a withdrawn fella, and he did his job good. But one of the breaks, there was a meal being served in the cafeteria, and I go through my lines, my tray, I get my food, and I look around to decide where you're going to sit. And here's this brother sitting by himself over here at a table. And I just kind of feeling some compassion, and I just thought, I'll sit down beside this brother. So when I sat down beside him, and we were having some conversation, and I asked him what he did for a living, and he said, I'm a pastor. I said, really? I was shocked. I said, where do you pastor? He said, I'm the senior pastor at this church. Let me tell you about this church. I forget how many acres it was. It had conference rooms. It had sanctuaries. It had motels. It had a lake. It was just acres and acres of all kinds of ministries coming and going. I mean, the place, you couldn't even comprehend it all when you went there. And so when he said, I'm the senior pastor at this church, I'm the kind of person that doesn't hide surprise too well. And so he looked at me and he saw my surprise and he just said, he explained it to me this way. He said, God gave me one gift. He said, it's to see talent. God gave me one gift. It's to see talent and send it on its way. He was a pastor. And I believe gifts need to be sanctified. I think the job is bigger for a shepherd than to just see a gift. It's to make sure it's sanctified before it goes on its way. But I felt like God was speaking to me on that, on how to delegate out, how to, instead of shutting off the desires that God puts in people's hearts, how to open doors so that the kingdom of God can move forward. This is a challenge for me. It's a challenge for every pastor to know how to find that balance. I want to make it very clear that brotherhood does not destroy you as an individual, but it does sanctify you. God uses the body to do that. It does mold you. God uses the body to do that. And He coordinates you with the rest of the body. This is very, very crucial. So let's take a look at this thing. I'm not real sure where to start here. I have several points that I want to make, and they're also crucial. I'm not sure which one comes first. But I want to start here by saying this. Every one of us, as an individual, just me, no one else, just you, singular, we are lost. And we need a Savior. And we need a personal Savior. I do. You do. That is where salvation comes. Personally to each heart. Amen? I mean, I don't know of any other kind. And what I really want to say is, brotherhood cannot save anybody. The body cannot save anyone. The church cannot save you. No can do. We need Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him alone in our heart, in our mind, and in our spirit. You can say it however you want to, but nothing can ever replace that relationship. That has to be there. Personally, individually. I've heard it said before that it's not a relation, not a religion, it's a relationship. And I appreciate the thought behind that. Nothing can replace that relationship. You can't be in the right church and not have that relationship. It doesn't help. That relationship must be in place. And that's not our subject this morning, but it's so foundational that we can't hardly proceed until it's in place. And so let's go on from there. When you are in Christ, you need the body. Now I want to make it clear here. Some of the comments that I made right there at the start, questioning a central authority, I have a prayer that those would not be offensive comments, because my heart is there. My heart is here in brotherhood. I think it's scriptural. I think it's beautiful. I think it's crucial that we have it. But I'm not trying to make brotherhood rule the world. Christ is the head. I'll leave that up to Him. We need this mentality where we live greatly. When you are born again and in Christ, you need the body. You need a local working body where Christ is the head. A place where there's leadership, where there's accountability, where there's submission, where there's discipline, where there's molding, where there's discipleship and love, where there's many members, where there's many different members, and where Christ is the head. And it all comes together to paint a picture of Christ to a lost and a dying world that you by yourself cannot do. I want to make this statement several times. The body is the most accurate expression of Christ here on the earth. You personally are not. You have a place to fill in the body, but you are not the expression of Christ here on the earth. The most accurate expression of Christ on the earth takes all of us. It's the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know that this is a very common passage to read on this subject, and so I'm not going to read it all. I think we know what's in there. But I want to focus in here on verse 12. I want to look at this verse for just a minute to get a more complete picture of Christ. One verse, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here we have a picture of Christ. It takes His body. All of it. It says here in this verse, all the members, that's a phrase that is in this verse. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. All the members are in the body. They are all connected. This stands in conflict with this mentality over here. Brotherhood is when we need each other in the body. The body is the most accurate expression of Christ here on the earth. No one is off by themselves. No one is safe in a place where no one can speak into their life. This is not the way God established His kingdom here upon the earth. They need the body. I want to challenge us this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you want Christ? Do you want all of Him? Then make precious to you what is precious to Him. All the body is precious to Him. So also is Christ. And I think before I say anything more about the body, or our need for the body, or our need for each other, I want to turn now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I want to just exalt Christ being the head here. This is such an important thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We're just kind of narrowing down our reading here. We could read into it, but it says here in verse 18 that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the body, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That thing is so crucial. If we overemphasize the body, we're going to miss Christ being the head. And He is the head of all things, in every way. I just think sometimes, what does all things mean? I like to just stop and meditate on that sometimes. Brothers, it means personally. Individually, it means that. That's included in all things. But it means collectively. As a church, He is the head of all things. And so personally, it means my work, my church, my friends, my finances. It means the computer. It means my music. It means my appearance. It means my heart. It means my attitude. It means my thoughts. It means my words. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I like to read this verse sometimes as a foundation for everything that I am in Him and that we as a collective fellowship are in Him. Everything we say, everything we do, every doctrine we believe, every principle we uphold, every aspect of my life from any perspective, in all things, He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. That means my will, every aspect of my will. My agenda, every aspect of my agenda has got to go. So that in all things, He might have the preeminence. Christ is the head in all things. Let's turn and read that again in Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, it says this. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so this is speaking about the body growing up. We need to grow up into Him, which is the head, even Christ, in all things. There it is again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Just turn back a couple pages there at the end of chapter 1. It just says in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head. And you know, I was struggling a little bit to even bring this because I have a witness in my heart that we all know that and believe that. But if there is anyone in our fellowships that doesn't see it that way, we need to make sure it comes across that Christ has the preeminence in all things. I don't. As a pastor, I don't. But Christ does. We are His ministers. I want to say something again just about where I come from. And I think I've seen this in some of the Mennonite circles. But I would have another comment here about a central authority over many churches. One reservation that I have about that is that it can cause some confusion, and I think I've seen this happen. It's almost like I know I have. in some of the members of who is the head of the church. The central authority is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Leadership is not the head of the church. We are not the head of the church. We are part of the body. Amen? Christ is the head. The majority voice of the people is not the head of the church. I don't care if it's unanimous. The voice of the people is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ, only Christ, and the body is fitly joined together in Him. I want to look again at that last verse now of Colossians 1, which says, Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now look at the description of His body here. The fullness of Him. That's a pretty big verse. We are the fullness of Him. We are the outworking of all of His glory. We are His hands. We are His feet. The body working together is the fullness of Christ here upon the earth. That is an obligation. That is an amazing verse. I think I want to ask a question here that I've asked before, but maybe we should just consider this. Where does the body get its life? That's a good question to have settled in our mind. Where does the body get its life? Which member brings life to the body? Is it the heart? No, it's not. Not a chance. There's plenty of dead bodies that still have a heart in there, and it doesn't give them life. Is it form? No chance. Is it breath? Is it the lungs? I think our brother read that about prophesy to the wind and blow, and life came into these bodies, but do the lungs bring life to the body? Not a chance. Is there any member of the body that brings life to the body? No! Where does the body get its life? God answered that question way back in Genesis when He said that the life is in the blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other source of life. No member of the body gets its life from any other member of the body. The blood needs to flow to every member. And we need to remember that. No great pastor is going to give a body life. No three great pastors is going to give a body life. No great miracle-working missionary is going to give the body life. Because the life is in the blood. And the blood flows to every member. But when the body is working together as one, and the blood of Jesus Christ is flowing to every member, and Christ is the head, that's brotherhood. That's a local working body where Christ is the head. Now I want to take a deeper look at the body. How connected are the members of the body? How connected are we? How connected should we be? Scripturally, right here is a place where individualism is lending its influence, brothers, in brotherhood. It's making it so that we are not connected as closely as God would have it that we are connected. How closely should we be connected? I would like to turn to John chapter 17. If you want to turn there, that would be a blessing. This is the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that our Lord prayed for us on how closely we should be connected. And I don't want this message to just be theology so that we understand the body and the head and all this outworking. Brothers, this has to be reality. This is what makes it beautiful. There has to be love. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be a oneness and a unity. That's where God's blessing comes. But I just want to read the prayer that Jesus prayed. I want to read verse 11 here. Jesus said, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, through Thine own name. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." That we may be just as one, just as united as the Father and the Son. Now I just want to say this is worthy of a good bit of meditation. We tend to forget this. But this is the prayer and desire of our Lord. How connected is the Father and the Son? Think about it. Be honest. Impossible to separate. How well did they work together? Think about it. Jesus' prayer is that this is how we would be. I don't know how you're going to work it out for every church everywhere to work together all that way, but the local body can. The ones we cross paths with. The ones we are with every day. The ones right next to us. This is where we need to have the mindset of brotherhood. I've thought about this, and it's almost like we can't go on until we comprehend how totally united God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are. This is God's prayer. But again, we don't want it to be just theology. This needs to be reality. The love that we have flowing between us has to be so intense. Actually, that was more of the prayer, was it not? That's what Jesus cried, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them." Same love where God loved His Son is in us toward each other. I want to back up and read in verse 20. Actually, this prayer is given for a local body. It's actually specifically for the disciples. But it's also for us. Because in verse 20 it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." Brothers, this isn't just one in us together, it's us one also in Him. Christ is the head. We are the body. We are connected not only to each other, but in Him. It's a beautiful picture. You know what I call that? I call that committed membership. Some people say that that's not good for a local fellowship. Brothers, it's not scriptural to not have it. Committed membership. Actually, the Bible has something it calls it. A little bit different, but it's the same thing. The Bible calls it members one of another. Not just members. Members one of another. You're not complete within yourself. We need each other. This is God's heart. This is God's prayer. How committed is the hand to the arm? How committed is the wrist that connects them? How committed are the fingers to the hand? This is just the lesson of the body, that we're members one of another. Brothers, do you know what it's called when your foot isn't connected to your ankle or your leg, when there's a signal given and your leg obeys and the foot doesn't, do you know what that's called? Handicap. That's what it is. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, unless our local working fellowships work together in every part, we are handicapped. We need the Spirit of oneness, that Spirit of love, that same love that God had for His Son, that His Son had for us, that it would be in us, and that it would flow, and that we would be connected. It's committed membership. That's what it is. Now, I want you to know that this does not mean that you cannot change churches. What this means is that you might have to. Sometimes we need to, so that we can experience the reality of this. Sometimes we have to make a change so that Christ is the head. I didn't need to do that. But sometimes we need to make the change for right doctrine. But don't make the change to get away from this. Make the change to get closer to this. Make the change to make this more of a reality than what you have known. Make the change to bring it home a little closer instead of once or twice or three times a year. This thing is a mindset that we need to have all the time. Now the conclusion from all of this, being connected, the conclusion is not that now we're stuck with each other. That's not the conclusion. The conclusion, if you really get the message, if you really hear God's heart, the conclusion is we need each other. You see, if all we are is stuck with each other, what that's really saying is, I really don't need you, I'm just stuck. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we need each other. I want to just look at these two and compare these two. Being members one of another. Being so connected in brotherhood. That's not a cross. We just know that we can get more done that way. I can submit. I can share my heart. I can flow with brotherhood. But you put members one of another over here with this brother with some individualism and with another brother over here with some individualism and try to make it flow. It's a cross. Who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to speak into my life? You start hearing all of these phrases. They come out of this mindset. They come out of this mentality, and we need to get over here. Seek God that way. It was a while back we had a brother who went to a rest home, and there were two older sisters there. One of those older sisters was still fairly strong in her body. She could walk, she could push, she could pull, she could lift, but she was blind. She could not see. There's another sister there, and her body was very weak. She was confined to a wheelchair. She couldn't walk. She couldn't lift or push or pull. She was confined to the wheelchair, but she had good eyes. And these two sisters got together. This sister confined to her wheelchair, and the blind sister, who was strong, came up behind her and put her hands on the wheelchair. And these two learned how to communicate. And that sister in the wheelchair became the eyes for the sister pushing the wheelchair. And between them, they went all over that rest home. They went everywhere that a wheelchair could go. And had a good time. And brought joy to others. I just want to challenge us. This is a picture of what God intended for His people. Those two, I want you to think for just a minute how totally handicapped they were, each of them, by themselves. I mean, the one is just simply confined to her wheelchair and there she sits. And the other is confined to her dark world and there she is. Depressing. But when they were each willing to lay down their personal identity and become a team, they went all over that rest home. And sometimes I think, what could the Church of God do if instead of fighting and squabbling some with each other, if we could become a four-wheel drive church where everyone is pulling, everyone is doing their part, what would happen? What would happen if we had a little bit more mentality to see what the gifts were in our brothers, had a little bit more effort there on sanctifying those gifts and send them out? There is more power here on the earth in the kingdom of God if we would understand brotherhood. It increases our power. It increases our joy. It increases our excitement. I believe that it does. I just want to compare over here for just a minute these two sisters. Here they are. It's a beautiful picture of brotherhood. Over here, she sits in her wheelchair. And in her dark world. The power of God moves over here, brothers. And it needs to flow through love. This love needs to be deep love. It needs to be a sacrificial love. It can't be, I read in here that I'm supposed to do it, and so I'm just going to force myself to do it. God can do a work in our heart. I've always liked the poem. There's an old man, I can't quote all the poems, a long poem, but he's an old man. And his wife died 40 years ago. And he loved her, and he knew that she loved him. And he went to her gravestone, and he just stood there at that gravestone, and he began to remember. Memories just came into his mind about when they were together. He began to remember when they were in school together. Childhood sweethearts, you might call it. And he remembered one day in school, there was a spelling bee. And he wanted to win the spelling bee. And it went around the room several times and he spelled it right. But when it was his turn, on a certain round, he misspelled the word. And he had to take his seat. And this little girl was standing next to where he had been. And she was given the same word. And she spelled it right. And her heart smote her. And this poem just says that when school was out that day, here's this old man just remembering, when school was out that day, she came up to him, and I think she said this, "I'm sorry that I spelt the word. I hate to rise above you." Because her brown eyes lower fell. Because you see, I love you. He lives to learn in life's hard school how few who rise above him lament their triumph and his loss like her because they love him. Brothers, if we could bring that love into our fellowships, that's brotherhood. If we could bring that level of forgiveness into our fellowships, completely forgiven. Forgive like God forgives. Isn't that the commandment? That we would forgive as even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. How does He forgive us? You know how we forgive many times? We forgive by saying, okay, I forgive you, I forgive. But in our mind, there's a safe distance going to be kept right there. We're not going to make that mistake again. Is that the way God forgives? How does He forgive? When God forgives, He wants to build a sweet relationship. I offended my God. I betrayed my God. But the day came when mercy came, I gave my life to Him and He forgave me. And the only response He's had is that He wants to build a sweet relationship with me. Let's have that in brotherhood. Let's forgive. And build a sweet relationship with each other. It's the least that we can do. That's brotherhood. That's what it is. I want to think about those two sisters again for just a minute. Because I know that there are people who can say, Brother Dale, that's true for those two old crippled sisters. The one was blind and the other one was crippled. That's an illustration that'll work for them. But what about strong young men in the Lord? I love to see strong young men. I love to look at you, Brother Abner. Stand up. Strong young man in the Lord. There's a lot of other strong young men in the Lord. Actually, let's just all stand. Stand together. And I just want you to think about what all you can do for God. You're not blind. You can speak. You can hear. You're not limited. I want you to know something. You are just as handicapped as those two old crippled sisters by yourself. You have got to come to the place where you believe that. You need your brother just as bad as this sister needed her other sister. That is how bad we need each other. That is how much we need each other. You may be seated. I just want to make a point. God wants to bring us to the realization of how much we need each other. And when we realize that great need, isn't it easier to reach out for help? Isn't it easier to open up? Isn't it easier to forgive? Isn't it easier to walk together? When our dependency is so great, no one here is to the place where you don't need someone to speak into your life. May God reveal to us how much we need each other. We not only need each other so that we can get more done. We not only need each other so that we can just walk together. Brothers and sisters, brothers, we need each other because life is pretty harsh sometimes. It deals out a lot of blows. It deals out a lot of devastations. It deals out a lot of shock. Actually, I brought this little tool along here. I would like to use it if there's a way we could illustrate the shocks of life that come. There's a little tool here. It's actually a cattle prod. It says jolt on the side. It's got a jagged little line implying lightning. If you turn this thing on and you touch these two prongs and you pull the trigger, it puts out a pretty good jolt. It's pretty accurate for life itself. And I don't know if anybody here is willing, but I kind of need a volunteer. I would like to zap somebody just to illustrate the shocks of life. Would I have a volunteer who would be willing to come up here and get zapped? It's not overpowering, but it's pretty serious. Would I have a volunteer who could come up here and just illustrate that this thing has a pretty good jolt? If you, thank you, brother. I thought maybe I was going to have to volunteer myself and ask for somebody to volunteer to pull the trigger. Just reach out your hand here, brother, and I'll just put it in and. It's pretty good jolt. Just stay up here, brother. What we've just done is illustrated individualism. Now I would like to illustrate brotherhood. Why don't we, just a couple dozen brothers, just come up here and gather around our brother here. Let's not let him take this alone. Just come on, Abner and Doug. Yes, Brother Dale. Come on up, Alan, Lowell. Just gather all the way around here, all the way up to here. Several brothers, just step forward here. And we're just going to hold hands. Just get in a circle all the way around. All the way around up to here. Yeah, some more. That's good. Come on up. The shock is going to be the same. Just spread out here so that we've got a circle. I want to have a picture of brotherhood here. And we've got it. Everyone hold hands. We need to be connected, all of us. If you want to step over here, Lowell, and if you'll just grab this one, and if you'll grab this one, just hang on to it, and I'm going to send a shock through here. Can you feel it? Just a little bit? Just a little bit. You may be seated. We just illustrated brotherhood. I pulled the trigger. I gave it full zap. And it made our brother jump when he was by himself. But when we bear one another's burdens, you start asking questions like, did you feel it? It's questionable if you could even feel it. And that's the way the enemy is. When he comes, he can turn it up to full zap. But he can't penetrate brotherhood. It's a beautiful picture. When we stand by, now if someone there would have let go, right where they let go, everyone else would have taken all the shock. We need each other. We need each other greatly, even for the shocks of life. I want to just read some scriptures here that we've been talking about. Maybe turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a beautiful passage of Scripture, but I want to begin reading here in verse 4. And just notice here, remember I mentioned earlier, whenever the Scriptures talk about the body, it either mentions Christ as the head or how different we are. And here we go again, here in verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation." You know, I see in this, wherever this gift is showing up, it's encouraged to take place. It's not shut off. It's sanctified, but it's encouraged to happen. Verse 8, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope." You know, I just love to read these passages, brothers. If we can bring this kind of reality into our fellowships. Fervent in spirit. That's just an interesting word to look up in the Greek. I like Greek insight sometime. And that word, if you look it up in the Strong, it just says it means hot. Fervent in spirit. Hot. What it says is, if you're talking about liquids, then it means boiling. If you're talking about solids, then it means glowing. That's what Strong says about this word. Fervent in spirit. We need to be sold on what we're doing. That's why I like to sing with enthusiasm. That's what enthusiasm means in the Greek. It comes from two Greek words, en and theo. Theo means God, and en means within. Well, amen. God within. Let's sing that way. Fervent in spirit. I believe that we need to have some power, some convinced convictions, bringing forth these things to the body. It stirs the very soul. This list here, rejoicing in hope, patient in spirit, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Forget that pride scene. Let's just serve one another. It's a beautiful picture. I want to consider just a couple of things here on brotherhood and individualism. The first thing I want to consider is the term free in Christ. Free in Christ, in this mindset, means free from myself. I am free to serve. I am free to receive counsel. I'm free from myself. Over here, free in Christ tends to mean free from all rules and restrictions. This is just the interpretation that many people, I've seen them walk away from churches where there's authority being exercised, beautiful, according to Scripture. But they can't handle it and they walk away and they feel like they're free in Christ now. That's not free in Christ. That's just free from rules. That's not good. I want to just let me read to you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours that some people call freedom in Christ, take heed with that thing, lest it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There are others looking on. As our brother said, when you sow, you never know where all it goes. You never know what young minds it goes into. And if we insist on this liberty that we have in Christ, some young heart is going to get a hold of this thing and interpret it the wrong way and be consumed in worldliness. But I want you to notice in verse 11 it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But look at verse 12. When ye sin so against the brethren. Now we're talking about some liberty that you had, that you insisted on. It just turned into sin against the brethren. Does it stay there? No. Let's read on. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a pretty serious thing. Let's not take this liberty that we think we have in Christ and insist on it and cause offense. You are sinning against Christ. Another thing that I want to consider is just gifts. Individualism, this mentality just focuses on the gift. That's what they focus on. This mentality sees the gift and wants to use it, but focuses on sanctifying the gift. Big difference. There's a lot of gifts being used that aren't sanctified, and God does not get the glory. You know, I just have a lot of personal testimony in some of those things, but I used to do some chalk talks, used to draw, and I thought that was a blessing. I thought it was, but I came to North Carolina, and Manny Troyer was there, and I just, at the right time, I thought I'd just mention that maybe there'd be an opportunity to do a chalk talk. And he said, Dale, I think you need to put that easel away. And I thought, Manny doesn't know all the comments that I've got from chalk talks. And I wasn't real clear to tell him, because he told me, Dale, you need to put that thing away. And I went home and I thought about that. And I thought, here is God's man in my life. God is prompting him to tell me to put this thing away. And so I put it away for a long time. I think it was 7 or 8 years. And I just forgot about it. And there was a day came when the request came, could you pull that out and do us a chalk talk? And I don't think I'm ever going to forget what happened. All the events surrounding what happened at that chalk talk. I'm not going to go into all those details. I'm just going to tell you there was God moving in situation after situation. And I look back on that today and I just pause and I think, what if I hadn't done that? I would have destroyed both the gift and the giver. I would have destroyed the whole thing. I know I would have. I know I would have. I had a witness in my heart. Can we just lay down whatever it is? It doesn't matter. If we stand before the only potentate and his man tells us something, we need some faith in that thing. We need faith in authority. We need faith in many things. Brother Dale, there's so many stories on this. When you were in Costa Rica and we invited you to come to Camp Wesley and we didn't hear from you and we didn't hear from you and we didn't hear from you. And I said, Manny, let me just call Dale. I know him. Manny said, no, let's just wait. And so I thought, okay, we'll just wait. And we didn't hear, And I went to Manny and I said, Manny, have you heard from Dale? No, I haven't. I said, well, I've got to call him. And he said, let's just wait a little while. And it was almost time for Camp Wesley. And I went to Manny and I said, Manny, I'd be glad to call him. He said, no, let's just wait. And I just thought, this is ridiculous. We need to know. And Brother Dale was down there in Costa Rica, and I'm not sure what all he was thinking. And then Manny called me one day, and he said, Dale, why don't you call Dale Heisey? I said, I'll do it right now. I went in, and I called Dale Heisey. And he could give the testimony. He gave it at Camp Wesley. He said that he was sitting in his house with a letter written. He had, Dear Manny, written. His brothers weren't clear with him coming to Camp Wesley. But he wanted to come. And he decided that he could not come. And so he finally got out the paper. He had to get back. And he had, Dear Manny, written. And he was ready to say that he could not come. And he prayed a prayer. Lord, if you want to change my mind, there's the phone. That's what I called. It rang. You remember, brother? I was overwhelmed when Brother Dale came back and he shared that with me. And I remember thinking in my heart, this is God confirming in my heart to be under authority. I'll never forget that. It was too clear. The whole phone call came at a time, I think, when Brother Dale said he would normally be out doing chores. Shouldn't even have been in the house at that time. But there he sat. It's amazing. This is brotherhood. There's authority in brotherhood. There's leadership ordained of God. See, the time is gone. I think I'm going to close and just kind of move into some love and prayer and intercession. I want to acknowledge this morning that I know that I'm speaking to men who have been ordained by God to oversee the flock. God does this. This is of God to appoint men. He's entrusted many things to us. But I want to remind us, we are part of the body. We are not the head. We are called to a position in the body. And you will know that you are in your place when you can take your eye off of your position and feel the burden that God has for His people. when you can take your eye and your mind off of your position and be consumed with God's heart for His people. Still part of the body, but that's a high calling. To share the very burden of God. I want to look at two men who did this, and then we'll close. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Epaphras is one of them. It just says this. I'll just read a couple verses. Epaphras, who is one of you, part of the body, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here's a man on his face before God, part of the body, for the rest of the body, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And that zeal there is from the same word of fervent in spirit. This man got on his knees before God and he cried out. Beyond himself. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for others. The other man I want to look at quickly is the Apostle Paul. I'll just read to you what it says about him. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Continual sorrow, great heaviness. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. You know what? I've never really gotten there. I can't comprehend that. But I know this. He wasn't focusing on his position. He was consumed with a burden for God's people. It's a beautiful picture. God loves an intercessor. God said in Isaiah 59, it says, God looked down and He saw needs in His people. And it says it displeased Him that nothing was being done. No man rising up. And it's an interesting phrase there. It says, and God wondered. God marveled that there was no intercessor. God wants an intercessor. Right in the body, He wants it. Ezekiel 22 says that God sought for a man among them. Part of the body. God sought for a man among them. That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. And he found none. He wondered that there was no intercessor. And I just want to challenge us this morning as we think of the body, as we think of the love that needs to flow, as we think of the authority that God has set in place, let's be willing as ordained men to pray beyond ourselves for the body. I'm going to close with a little story about my wife. This story took place in the orchards of California. That's where I'm from. Down the road from Mark Grover a little ways. My daughter was a little girl, and she was out irrigating with her father one night. They irrigate out there. The ground is flat. There's canals, and out of the canals go pipelines into all the orchards, and you put up levees in the orchards. We call them checks, and you just irrigate. And it's sandy soil. And while you're irrigating, the water is just turned into the check. It runs along the levees and fills in. And you have to walk the levees to make sure that the levees don't break. And if there's ever a break in the levee, you need to be there in that sandy soil because it kind of washes away in a hurry. And my wife was out with her father irrigating. And they had a shovel. They were walking the levees, and they came up upon a break in the levee that they didn't catch it right away. It was too big. It had gotten out of hand. And whenever there's a levee that has a break about this wide, we had what we call a tap. It was just a piece of metal about this long, a thin sheet like this, with a handle up here on the top. It was solid. And wherever this break in the levee was, you just took this tap and you just stuck it into the levee right there. Just shut off the water just like that. And then you threw dirt up to it and you built up the levee. And when the levee was built up, you pulled out the tap and you had a repair. Well, Twyla was with her father, and they came on this break, and it was too big, and they didn't have a tap. And they didn't know what they was going to do. And Twyla's dad looked at her, and he said, "Twyla, lay down." She looked up at him, and she says, "Dad, it's me, Twyla." "Twyla, lay down." And Twyla laid down in the muck, in the dirt, in the water. And her father began to throw dirt at her to build back up the levee. I think that's what it means to stand in the gap. She laid down in someone else's muck. Can we do that? Is that not what it means to make up the hedge and stand in the gap? Is that not what Christ did for us? He became sin for us, who knew no sin. And all the dirt was thrown at Him. Right? It has all the principles of suffering wrongfully. It has all the principles of humility. It has all the principles of love. They're all there in the muck. Can we lay down? It's part of brotherhood. This mentality can't do it. This mentality knows all the reasons why you got there. This mentality will lay down. If we can do it for others, what a blessing. But I'll just remind you, that's what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father, we desire greatly not to be offensive in Your kingdom, but to challenge each of our hearts to a higher level of brotherhood, to a higher level of love, to a higher level of service. Give us, Father, the mind of a servant. Give us grace that we can not give in to the popular mindset of individualism, Father, but help us to see our great need for each other. Help us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Father, I pray, help us to make Your kingdom beautiful here on the earth. The body is the most accurate expression of the very nature of God. Father, could we just bow our hearts and unite our hearts and join our hands and bow our spirit and connect our hearts, God, and go forward together that way? Show us how to do it. Show us how to do it to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.